26 weeks. We're not even going to go chapter by chapter. We're going to spend some time introducing it, and then we're going to look at it section by section so you get the overall theme. And we'll explain, and it'll become obvious if you stick with us why we're doing it this way. First thing I have to ask is a question. How many have studied the book of Revelation in the past? Raise your hand, please. All right. How many are excited about studying it again? Oh, good. How many have been confused in the past or are currently confused about what the book means? So we're all in the same boat. No one's not been confused about it in the past? Yeah, we've all been confused, haven't we, at one time or the other. But I want you to note, first of all, it's not surprising, because look at some of the charts that you can find that explain the book of Revelation online. And this is one of the simpler ones. And it's just, no wonder we scratch our head, because I just get tired, a headache looking at it, all right? Now, here's a more simplified one that I want you to see. Isn't that easier? But there's something wrong with this chart. Can you see what it is? Someone, I'm not going anywhere until someone picks it out. No, something glaringly wrong. Dun, 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 dun. What? Wayne?
The years.
What about the years? Oh, the rapture was going to come when?
Yeah.
2014. And then Christ is going to return in 2014, plus 3.5 years. Well, we must have missed the rapture then, haven't we? How many times have people prophesied about when the revelation would take place and they've got it all wrong? No wonder people are confused. And so, it's okay if you've been confused in the past. It's okay that if you're puzzled about what it is. It's okay if you think it's a mystery. But we're going to settle all that straight. Because first of all, consider what this word means here. The revelation. First of all, got to point out to you. Is it in the plural or the singular, the word? I say all the time, Revelations chapter 4. It's revelation. Okay? And so just kind of be cognizant of that. It's in the singular. Well, what does the word revelation mean?
Revealed.
Well, exactly. That's what it means. It comes from this word that we get the Greek word apocalyptic from. Apocalyptic language, apocalyptic movies. What kind of movies are those? Doomsday, right? The end of all humanity. But the word doesn't mean doomsday. It means what? If you look at it originally, it means an unveiling, an uncovering, a revealing, a revelation. Now, have any of your husband, men, be quiet. Wives, have any of your husbands had a revelation? Like, I get it. They haven't? Oh, no, we're in trouble. Okay, next week we're starting marriage class, okay? What's a revelation when you have one? What is it?
I get it.
Something you didn't understand and your wife's been trying to say, no, you don't get it. And then finally it's that aha moment, I get it, right?
Yep.
Does by any stretch of the imagination, does the word revelation mean mystery?
No.
Does it mean secret?
No.
Does it mean hidden?
No.
Does it mean I cannot know or understand? So why in the world do we have such a hard time understanding the book of Revelation? Because it is called what? The revelation, the unveiling. It's that aha moment, and where does it come from?
Jesus Christ.
So from now on, dismiss those attitudes, I can't understand the book. Because that's what Satan wants you to think. You can understand it. And we'll explain why we've had problems in the past in just a second. Yes, Brad. Okay. Hey, wait, Brad, school's out, all right? No more math.
You see, and that's the reason why so many people
don't get
the job.
We're going to call on you when we get to Nero in 666, okay?
What I'm getting at is there'll come times you'll present it, they don't get it, then all of a sudden.
Right. And that's what it is here. That's right. So when you open your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, here it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which soon must take place, as he sent and communicated it by his servant, or by his angel, to his servant John. There's the introduction. We're going to come back to this over and over again. Now, what we're going to do today is just introduce the book. Next week, we're going to talk about the biblical background to the book, and I'll explain why. And then the third week, we're going to set the context for the book in the biblical background. So you're going to have to come for 3 weeks before you can have a foundation by which you can understand this book. And I'm going to show you fundamentally, that's why people don't understand it, because they don't understand the background and the context in which it sits. Now, it's my job this evening to show you why that's so important, okay? So first thing I want you to notice is that it isn't understood because of four reasons I can come up real quickly. Satan. Doesn't Satan want to confuse everything? If we believe a God in this world, or a heaven, we believe in a God in this world, which is identified as Satan. He's a liar, and he's the author of all sorts of confusion. And so every time that God speaks, he tries to mess it up, doesn't he? God said, don't eat of it, you shall die. He said, you shall surely not die. So that's the first thing. But here, there are false teachers. They say, well, that's an accusation. No, no. Peter said there will be false teachers in the last days. Now, what is a false teacher? It is someone that knows what they're teaching is false. That's the key. They know what they're teaching is false, and they still teach it for an agenda. To have something, some hold over you. It might be power, it might be financial, I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter what it is, but they're teaching something they know is false to have something over you, okay? Does that happen today?
Yes.
Or was that only present in Christ's day? No, it's every generation has had their false teachers. And that's because also there's this desire for relevancy. And what I mean by that is, how old generally, in general terms, is the New Testament? If we're going to round it up to the nearest millennium, 2,000 years old. Now, if you interview people today on the street, what's their attitude towards this old, musty book?
It's ancient, it's outdated.
Ancient, outdated, and not relevant, right? Now, that could be not farther from the truth. It is so relevant. But people have thought that because the language is old, the religious terms are old, it's about a people that are old and dead, and there's been nothing spoken to us for almost 2,000 years. So there's this lust and this desire to have something that's relevant in the Bible that speaks to us, that's contemporary with our times. So if I come along and say, oh, this chapter right here is speaking about the events that are about ready to take place, would that grab your attention?
Yep.
Could I dazzle people and get them excited and motivated because, whoa, this, yeah, it is true. This is happening. And that happens all the time with the book of Revelation. I was reading about, of course, how many times have you heard some of the signs that are in Revelation be interpreted as tanks, helicopters, or nuclear war?
Yeah.
No, really, have you?
Yeah.
All right. I was reading one guy that said, he was using the same passage that people say this is nuclear war, saying this is the fire that comes out of a rifle. And he did a great job of saying it has to be that way, and the Spirit laid it out for us. How could we miss it? Why did he say rifles rather than nuclear war? Because he was living in the age when there was no nukes, there were only rifles, and he thought this was a new technology that Revelation was talking about. Now, was he wrong? Yeah, because that time period has passed, and now we're in the age, it's nuclear wars, and it's Apache helicopters, and it was the Soviets, but now who is it that's going to, it's going to be China, right? And so you get every type of explanation for the book of Revelation, because people want it to be relevant to our current times. Now, I understand that, but stop. Stop with that. We can't come to the book with preconceived ideas about what it means or what it's talking about. Is that fair? Let's take a fresh look and step back, and let's let Jesus talk to us, because it is the book of Jesus. It's his revelation, Let's listen to him, and it's easy to understand. It really is. It's not hard at all.
These things must shortly come.
All right, don't get ahead of me, all right? Yes. Sure.
Taken out of context. So many people in the world today, when they think of Revelation, they think of mystical stories.
Right.
Things taken out of context.
Sure. Sure. And you can make it mean anything you want if you take that approach. And that's why this is really probably the biggest problem. Poor Bible study. Notice I have the word no. People don't study their Bible. And it's because we're going to show... This is the most biblical book, perhaps, in the whole Bible, in that it is built on the foundation of all the other books of the Bible. And you say, well, that's quite a statement. Well, it's interesting, because in the beginning, God created. That's where he started it all. Revelation is where he's going to compile it and summarize it all together. Now, you think God, in his mind, might have done something like that? Started it and now finished it? And to understand Revelation, you have to understand everything that's been written before. And if we don't have that Bible knowledge, that Bible context, it's going to be very difficult, I'd say impossible, to understand the book. But if you become a good student of the Bible, and we're going to explore that context biblically of the whole Bible in which Revelation sits in, you go, oh, you're going to have all these aha moments. That's what it means. It's not that hard. When you have the right knowledge, okay? So, that'll be our approach, and I just want you to stay with me. 1 Timothy 1, Paul said, there are people that want to be teachers, he said of the law, but we can say there'll be teachers, people that want to teach Revelation, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. You think that's true?
Yeah.
Now, I don't want you to believe anything I say. I'm not going to make confident assertions. Well, yes, I will. But I want you to search the scripture to see if they're so. All right? And challenge me on things that I say. But if you challenge me and if you say, well, no, I think it means this, you better be prepared to back up what you're saying, because I'll challenge you. Is that fair? And it's not that we're at each other. We're having a reasonable Bible study here. This is not creed rehearsal. It's Bible study. And so that's what we're going to do. All right. So with that being said... look what he says in verse 2. Blessed are he is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it. There's three verbs you got to do. What is it? Read or hear, and then what? Heed. Let me ask you this. Can you heed that which you do not understand? Go get me some vanilla bean ice cream from Ross, and I want Tillamook brand. Now, does anyone not understand what I'm saying? Okay, go. You know, you think I'm joking, Donna. You can't heed unless you understand, all right? And so when Jesus is writing this through John, do you think he expects the listeners of that day to be able to understand it? And if they just didn't read it because they couldn't read, you think they could understand what they heard? Yeah. And you think they'd get a blessing if they heeded the things they heard? Who is this blessing promised to? Us today? Or to them when it was written? I want you to think about that. Because when we pull out our whiteboard, it's gone. Oh, can someone get it for me? Thank you. Revelation was not written to us, was it? It was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and we're going to put a time date on it here just in a second. But it was written to people back then through John. There's a message for them. And yet we somehow forget that in our modern society, and we think it's a message to us in our civilization. Now, where did that leap take place, okay? And so we want to just plant that thought in your head, or at least that question. So thank you, gentlemen, so we can build on it. No. I just need to find a marker now. Everything, since I've been gone, everything's just out of it. No. All right. So That's great. Here's the cross. And here we are in 2016. And here's the book of Revelation written by Christ's angel to who?
John.
And who is it coming from? Jesus. And the date's very important, but I'm going to put it. Here is 70 AD. And I'm going to say that it's pre-70 AD. Somewhere around 68, 69, some say early 70. But most people are going to put it right in this time frame right here. Now, what's significant for all of us that know our Bible history or just history in general? What happened in 70 AD?
Destruction.
Wow. Destruction of Jerusalem. By who? Who started the conquest?
Titus.
Who finished it? Vespasian started, didn't it? He went back to take the throne, then Titus came down, or they got it reversed.
Titus
finished it. All right. Now, that's world history. It's not Bible history. It's world history. But that's a significant date right there, 70 AD. And that's when Jerusalem was ramshackled. The nation ceased to exist at that time as a political state. The temple was destroyed. There was no more sacrifice, and there never has been since that date. We're talking about the most significant date in the history of the Jewish nation, except for the day they were born, when they're brought up out of Egypt. All right? Second to that. And then we're going to talk about that at length. All right? So, when we look at the background, those two things are essential to understand this book. The background to the book, and then the context. Now, background, we're talking about what is going on currently, okay? What is the scene in which this is letter is being written? Now, first of all, it's important we understand that this date is what we're speaking from. Now, I understand there's a debate about, is it post 70 AD or was it written pre 70 AD? I'm not going to enter that debate. You can read the material on your own. You can come to your own conclusion. But we're just going to assume that it was pre-70 when it was written. And it's the only one that really is going to make sense in the big picture. And I hope you'll see that when I'm done. So I'm going to, in your handouts, you're going to have footnotes where you can do your own research, where I'm going to give you scriptures, where I'll give you books that I cite from. But I'm not going to quote all that here because I don't want to get all technical in this class, okay? I'm just going to present you what I understand to be the case from all the research we've done, okay? So it's very important we understand that. Now, in 66, there was a Jewish revolt because they were sick and tired of paying taxes to Rome. They were sick and tired of being oppressed by Rome, and they were in many ways. Because in their mindset, we are God's chosen people, in which they were, and they wanted to restore Israel to its former glory, hearkening all the way back to the period of David. That was the glory, the golden years of the nation of Israel. And the temple still stood in Jerusalem at this time. And they looked at the temple as their proof that they were still God's children. Because what did the temple represent? What was it, first of all? Was it a palace for the king?
No.
It was a house for Jehovah. Right?
Yeah.
It was Jehovah's house. And it was evidence that he was with the people. All right? Initially, that's what it was. So as long as that temple stood, in their minds, that was proof and evidence that we are God's people and God is with us. All right? And so they got in their mind and said, we just need to be faithful to God and rise up and rebel against Rome, trusting that God's going to deliver us from them. How did that work out? It didn't. But it started in 66 when they refused to pay taxes. Finally, they got tired of it, so they sent Vespasian down there, and he had to go back to Rome to take the throne, and Titus comes down, you know, within a year later to finish the job. And they surround Jerusalem in early 70 AD, starve them out by a siege for 6 to 8 months, And we'll talk about what went on within the walls of Jerusalem later, but it was horrific. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of bodies being thrown over the wall because they died of starvation. We're talking about mothers eating their own children because they're so hungry, and their own afterbirth. It was that bad. Why would God allow that to happen to his people? Is that a fair question? And when they ransacked it, they leveled the city, leveled the temple. It's very important you understand that background, what happens. Now, we're putting the writing before that. Whether it's 6 months or 2 years, it's really close to the time of this event. Now, if that's the case, you think Jesus would have anything to say about what's going to happen pretty soon? Yes. You think so? All right. Paul's died, and he was responsible for spreading the gospel to the whole known world, the Roman world, largely to the Gentiles. Not alone, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, he speaks about how the gospel's been spread to the whole earth. Now, that's important. Just put it in your mind, because when we get to Matthew 24, 2 weeks from now, you're going to see Jesus saying something about before his coming back, the gospel's going to be spread to the whole world. So just put that in your mind and think about it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says that to be the case. All right? So you're comfortable with the time frame here. Nero is reigning, and he dies, commits suicide about 67. It's in your notes. I believe it is. He was a crazy. What?
I was going to say, this Oxford reference it has says
68. All right. He's a crazy man. He went mad. He blamed the Christians for Rome when it caught on fire. He was terrible in his persecution of Christians. And so here we have these Caesars who were demanding Caesar worship because they really believed they were God on this earth. And if you do your research in, you'll see that's the case. And they demand, he said, I don't care what you worship. You can worship some sun god down in Egypt. You can worship this sect, you know, that worships this man called Jesus of Nazareth, you cannibals that eat his flesh and drink his blood, right? We don't care who you believe in, as long as you bow down and worship the Caesar as the only true and living God, or the only God. Well, as God, excuse me, just as God. Does that present a problem to a true Christian?
Yeah.
For a Christian, what is there? One Lord, one faith, one God. And there's only one name on earth by which we'd be saved. That's Jesus Christ. And a Christian understands you worship nobody and no one else except Jesus Christ and God the Father. So when someone comes along and says, you bow down before me, what would they do rather than bow? Die. And so guess what happened to many, many Christians? They died. So there's a battle going on between the Jewish and the Romans, because I'll introduce the Jews later, about who really is Lord. You see what the problems this would raise up. Now, the Christians are convinced Jesus is the Christ, and that he is the one that is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God being sovereign, no one could overthrow the church. But there's a great persecution going on at this time. It's so great. Well, we're going to peek real quickly at Matthew 24. And then we're going to look at Revelation as well. And I can't see the verses right in front of my face. Okay, verse 20. Sorry. Pray your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there shall be a great tribulation. such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Now, do you understand just those words? Whether you understand what the tribulation was about, has there been one ever before like it? Will there be ever one as big as it ever again? Will this stand at the top of the list when it comes to great tribulations? You comfortable with that? Now, here's a clue. Look at Revelation 7 now. I'm going to give you just a couple clues, and we're going to, Revelation 7, we're going to build on these later. This is one of those pictures that John sees of 144,000, and don't ask questions about that now, but in verse 9, he also sees this great multitude no one could count from every tribe of the world, and they're bowing down before God and worship him. And verse 13 is where we're going to pick up our reading. One of the elders answered, saying to me, "These are clothed in white robes. Who are they and where did they come from?" It's a good question. So John says to him, "My Lord, you know." What does he mean? What is he saying? I don't have a clue. You know, see, John doesn't know. Well, he tells him, "These are the ones who come out of the..." What?
"The great tribulation."
What tribulation?
"Great."
Is that what your Bible says? Now, who's this revelation from? Jesus. Matthew 24, Jesus said there's going to be a great tribulation. It's the greatest you've ever seen. Now we see people coming before the throne, and they came because they left the earth because of the great tribulation. Now, you think it's the same one just by coincidence or chance? You think there's a good chance it's the same one?
Yes.
Now, it's interesting. How did they get to heaven because of the great tribulation? What happened to them? They died. That's how they left the earth. They died. And that's why they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God. Now, we're going to build on that later, that there's no death in or defeat in death. There's just victory. This is going to be very important for them to hear that, because they're struggling on the earth. They're struggling. They have innumerable of their friends and relatives and members of the Lord's family being killed. Not a nice death, but painful deaths. And when they get this message and they see that, whoa, they're right before the throne of God. And what's God doing? Wiping what?
Every tear
from their eye. Do they need to hear that if they are going through this great persecution before this is written?
Yes.
So it's a great book of comfort. You know, is that going to be relevant to us today?
Yes.
Absolutely. So I want you to understand, though, here's the big nagging question. And you're not going to find the question spelled out just exactly like this in the book of Revelation. But with that background, the question really is, are we really God's people? Are we really his children, Christians? Are we really part of his kingdom, and is Jesus really ruling as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Now, why would they ask that question? Because what? They're dying. And what kind of Lord would let his people die? And what are the Jews saying back in Jerusalem? Because they're involved in this persecution as well, aren't they? We'll spend some time talking about that later. They're chasing Christians all over the world, killing them. What are they saying? We're the children of God. You're a bunch of heathens, blasphemers, right? And what is their proof that they are the children of God, the nation of Israel?
The temple
behind their backs. The temple, right? As long as that temple stands, they're going to hang on to their claim that they are the chosen people of God. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Just hang on to that thought. Because we look in Ephesians chapter 2, that Christians, stone by stone, spiritually, are being built up into a holy temple, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You have a physical temple in Jerusalem, but Christ's church is said to be God's spiritual temple in which he dwells. So which is it? Is it the Jews, or is it the Christians? Or is it that Caesar who's killing all of us? You think they have a problem, maybe a question that needs to be answered? And if it's not answered, they might lose their faith? Because they're dying. So Jesus says, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who heeds what I say to my servant. This is a message of comfort and great hope and victory. And that's what we're going to explore here. But that's just a preview. Yes. Right.
Evidence of the scripture were hidden in the caves by the Jewish sect at this time.
Yeah.
So he uses the Jews to preserve some evidences for us even today.
Yeah.
Of his word.
Yeah, it's interesting. In this picture, I just want you to note, they had the Jerusalem and the temple, which was regarded perhaps one of the wonders of the world. It was that amazing. And where are the Christians worshiping? In caves. You know, who are the true people of God? You can see how they seem to be at a disadvantage. We're going to look at Daniel later, and we're going to see where possession of the kingdom is given to the saints. It's an amazing passage, but I want you to think of that later. First, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about just this most important discussion right here, and it's the context now, the context. The background, we've got a little grasp of it. We'll elaborate on the background more and more. But let's look at the context in which it is written. And the first context we have to understand is the context of time. And what we're going to do is look at some clues that are given to us in the book. And I just want to challenge you to consider what Jesus says and then how this is going to help define how we interpret the book. So read with me in chapter 1 and verse 1. And you pick out in your mind, you think of the words that we read that have to do with time. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. As he sent and communicated to his angel by his bondservant John. What's the word?
Shortly.
What? Do you see that? It says shortly. Then he goes on, verse 2. Who bore witness to the word of God, a testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. What is it? The time, he tells us, right? The time is near. Does your Bible say at hand? Now, in your notes, I give different versions. Some do say hand, right? And things that must shortly come take place. Soon, all right? When you run these words, and I gave you the Strong's definitions, and they mean quickly or soon, and you look at it, Jesus used it. He said, my time is at hand. Let's go to Jerusalem. What is he talking about?
It's near.
What is he speaking of? The context, though. What's at hand?
His death.
So he said, let's go to Jerusalem. How soon was at hand for him? Within a month? Was it 2,000 years? No. And you look at all the uses of these words in the New Testament, and it never means anything more than just something you can almost touch. It's that close. At hand means what? I can almost reach it. It's almost here. And by no stretch of the imagination does 2,000 years work and fit this word near or at hand. You say, well, okay, you haven't proved anything except those are good words. Now look at chapter 22. Now, again, I'm going to ask the obvious questions just to make a point. Who's writing this?
John.
No, Jesus. It's his revelation. Technically, he's writing it down, but Jesus is the one authoring it. That's what I should have asked, okay? Verse 10. Let's actually go to verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. This is the end of the book. He opens with, shortly, the time is near. Verse 6, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of spirits and the prophets sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must.
Shortly,
your says soon. That's the same quotation as right here. Things shortly to take place. Verse 7, behold, I am coming. Really slowly. He doesn't say that. I'm going to delay. No, he says, I'm going to come quickly. Now, verse 10. He said, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near or at hand. Now, it's interesting. We'll look later at Daniel, where Daniel was given a prophecy, and guess what he was told to do with that prophecy? Seal it up. Why? It's for something way far away. I'm just telling you now, you just mark it down, seal it up, and we'll talk about it later. We're talking about hundreds of years later when it happened. But Jesus says, this prophecy, you don't seal. Why? He tells us why. It's going to happen when? Quickly. Near. Now, that's so easy to understand, isn't it? There's no figurative language here. It's not to be misconstrued. And if we don't understand it, he says, I'll just repeat myself. Verse 12. Behold, I am what? Coming quickly. Verse 13, I'm the Alpha and Omega. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. They may have right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city. Verse 16, I've sent my angel to testify to these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Is this Jesus talking? Verse 17, the spirit of the bride says, come. The one who hears says, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let who wishes to take water of life without cost. And I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds, God shall adds to them, this is very important, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, take it for what it is. Don't change it. Don't change my words to mean what they didn't mean. And if you change it and add to it, watch out. Don't take away from it, because if you take away from it, I'm taking away your part in the tree of life. So if there are things you don't like because they misconstrue your preconceived notion or what your favorite preacher or teacher is teaching, so you're going to rip it out of the book, you just erased your name out of the tree of life, from the book of life. Is this serious? Well, can you understand it? Well, of course. Verse 20. He who testifies these things says what? These are the last words of the whole book. I'm coming quickly. Amen. Says who? Well, come, Lord Jesus. All right? That's the final prayer. Now, these serve as bookends. Now, what are bookends? I have them all right here. They opens with, must soon take place, the time is near. It ends with, must soon take place, the time is near. I'm coming quickly. These are bookends, and I'm going to put these as our bookends. They hold books in the middle together. It opens with, the time is at hand. It ends with, the time is at hand. What do you know about everything in between? These things must shortly take place. It ends. These things are shortly going to take place. What things? That he just got done writing about. Everything in between. Now, what's hard about that? So, well, that doesn't fit my narrative and what I've been taught before. Well, get rid of what you've been taught before. My job is to take out of your mind what was wrong and put in the truth, what it says. And does it say quickly? Or does it say slowly? Does it say long time or short time? All right. And you say, well, maybe those words mean something than you're making them out to be. You examine every use of those words in the New Testament, and guess what they always mean? Quickly. Soon. So, this is real easy. That's why I'm trying to make a point. Because if you get this, the rest is going to be easy. So here are bookends. What's in the middle? That's right, the Revelation, chapters 1 through 22. These are the things which must soon take place. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Is there any way this could be wrong? And I'm being serious. You don't have to be embarrassed and think I'm going to jump on you and make fun of you. If we have a question, let's ask the question, because I don't want to go farther if we don't get this. Because if we don't get this, we're stuck. Yes. Good question. Her question is, since the second coming hasn't arrived, what did he mean when he says, I'm coming quickly? Is that a good question? Yes. Because when we read this, I'm coming quickly, what does our mind immediately jump to? End of the world, second coming. Why did we have to jump there? Did Jesus come more than once to this world?
Yes.
Be careful. You say, well, no, he only came once, and he's coming. He's come many times. So really? We're going to prove that. He's not talking about the end of the world, or else it doesn't fit the time frame, does it? So I'm coming quickly has to mean something other than the end of the world. That's the only possible answer. Now you're asking, what does it mean? Stay in the class. We're going to reveal it, and you're going to have an aha. All right? Not aha tuna, an aha moment. Okay? Yes. That's right.
Time doesn't mean anything to God.
And that's a common, but again, Jesus is using language and the vernacular that they understand. And if he starts with common words that they say is at hand, they know what that means. And he says, blessed are you if you heed it and read it. Read it and heed it. And if they can't understand it, and if it's something 2,000 years later, how can they be blessed with it? It has to be relative to who? Contemporary to who?
Them
at their day. Or else it's meaningless to them. They continue to die, don't they? So, here we have Revelation written right here. What's going to happen with shortly, quickly? And with destruction of Jerusalem, what's going to happen to that temple that they keep pointing to?
It's destroyed.
It's leveled. Do you think that has anything to do with this book of Revelation?
Yes.
Just think that thought, and we'll come back to it later. Yes. That's right. All right, we'll look at Matthew 24 the third week, all right? So, we're done. Does this help right here?
Yes.
If you get this, everything you read, I don't care if it's chapter 7 and the 144,000, it has to fit what?
That time frame.
That time frame. If we're talking about a beast that has 10 heads, what are you going to have to fit it into?
That time frame.
If you see a dragon coming out of the deep and he's got multiple heads and all these things going on, what time frame does that to fit? If you have the sun being darkened and mountains being shaking, what time frame does that to fit? These things happen here and they must shortly take place. The book of Revelation's history to us. It's already happened with maybe a few exceptions. You say, well, that's startling. I don't like that. Just work on that. Think about it. All right. Thank you very much.